Let us pray. Loving Father, we are grateful to you for leaving us with your word, leaving us with those wonderful words of comfort and assurance for those in need, the wonderful words of hope in a world that sometimes seems crazy, the wonderful words of solid endurance and a call to be faithful. Thank you for these words, dear Lord, both Old and New Testaments. We are grateful to you, Lord, that through them you speak. So be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days when the judges ruled, that's how Ruth chapter 1 begins. And when David asked me if I would come and speak to you again a couple of times, I thought, well, Old Testament, let's have a go at Ruth. And I've actually been delighted that I made that choice, because it's just been wonderful to me to do the study and think through this wonderful book in the Old Testament. But I want to just set the scene, two scenes for you. Before I do that, let me just explain. My wife can't be here. She has COVID. She's coming to the end of her antivirals. I had it before her, and I'm now clear. So even so, I don't want to have too much interaction and stuff afterwards. So I hope you don't mind if I don't come to morning tea and so on. But hopefully in 2 weeks' time, that will be fine. The other apology I must make is that I actually had all of this for the screen. And when I had a look at what I brought this morning, it only had 3 slides instead of about 11 or 12. So I don't know what happened to my message stick. In the days when the judges ruled, well, think Myanmar, Burma, all right? Think of the way that rule is brought and then upset and then changed and then a new person. I remember back when, was it someone called Zia, Pakistan, when the military took over? And you just go through so many different scenarios of small chieftains and then large influences, and then someone who's not a politician, suddenly Zelensky, for instance, suddenly appearing as a great one that galvanizes people together. That was the period of the judges. But it was a period in which, as the Bible says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. The women had to follow, obviously. Think of Colombia and the drug cartels. Imagine the United States if half of the states of the US decided to dispense with the Constitution, write their own constitutions, and some kept the Constitution. That's the time of the judges, all right? That's the big picture of the time. It's a smaller area than the United States, for instance, but that's the sort of upheaval and so on over 200 years before God allowed Samuel to appoint first Saul and then David as king. But there's another context of Judges, of the book of Ruth too. So there's a big picture of the end of the time of the judges in Israel, but the small picture is the book of Ruth says not everyone has abandoned the Lord God of our ancestors. Not everyone has abandoned Yahweh, God of our ancestors. Now, to set this context of then the small story of Ruth within that big story of the judges, I have to imagine a different picture. And to do that, I've chosen this little history lesson. In March 1817, Oxley was instructed to take charge of an expedition to explore and survey the course of the Lachlan River. Now, you know where the Darling comes down, and you know where the Murray comes across, and you know where the Murrumbidgee comes in, the Lachlan up further, up near, from near Bathurst, that sort of area, and out west from the Blue Mountains. Well, he left Sydney on 6th of April 1817 with Evans as a second in command, Alan Cunningham as a botanist. Oxley's party reached Bathurst after a week. All right, foot walk and so on, not Rolls Royces. At Bathurst, they were briefly detained by bad weather. They then reached the Lachlan River on the 25th of April, 1817, and commenced to follow its course, with part of the stores being conveyed by boats. As the exploring party travelled westward, the country surrounding the rising river was found to be increasingly inundated. On the 12th of May, west of the present township of Forbes, they found their progress impeded by an extensive marsh. After retracing their route for a short distance, they then proceeded with a southwesterly direction, intending to travel overland to the southern Australian coastline. By the end of May, the party found themselves in a dry, scrubby country. Shortage of water, the death of two horses, forced Oxley's return to the Lachlan River. On the 23rd of June, they reached the Lachlan. Quote, "We suddenly came upon the banks of the river, which we had quitted nearly 5 weeks before." They followed the course of the Lachlan for a fortnight. The party encountered much flooded country. And on 7th of July, Oxley recorded, quote, "It was with infinite regret and pain that I was forced to come to the conclusion that the interior of this vast country is a marsh and uninhabitable." Oxley resolved to turn back, and after resting 2 days, the party began to retrace their steps along the Lachlan. They left the Lachlan upstream of the present site of Lake Cudgeligo and crossed the Bogan River, then across to the upper waters of the Macquarie River, which they followed back to Bathurst, arriving 5 months later than their start, 29th of August. Well, in life, there are many rivers to cross. And that's what the second scene is for this story of Naomi. Ruth next time, but this is the story of Naomi today and the many rivers that had to be crossed. The feeling in the voice, many rivers to cross, but I can't seem to find my way over. Well, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man from Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. Now, try and get in mind the map of the Mediterranean Sea, all right, and Israel's area, which was then 12 tribes. And Jerusalem wasn't the capital yet. David was to make that the capital later on, but that was the area where the couple came from, the area of Judah. If you go down past the Red Sea, sorry, the Dead Sea, go down past the Dead Sea, around the bottom, and turn towards the east, you come towards Moab. And Moab is the country of people that you look down on because their history was that of Lot's escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot finding refuge up in the mountains with two daughters, Lot then being made drunk by the two daughters and they lay with their father, and then two boys resulted in that. Moab was the first and Ammon was the second. And so the Moabites come from Moab and the Ammonites from Moabites come from Moab the son, Ammonites from Ammon. With that story, who would want to be associated with them? And yet, because of the famine, these two who loved or who served Yahweh, the God of their ancestors, went down around the south and up into the land of Moab, where people worshipped other gods by now, although they knew the story of the Yahweh, the God of the ancestors. A man, his wife, and two sons. The man's name was Elimelech. Eli, my God. Melech, king. Elimelech, my God, is king. His wife's name is Naomi. Naomi, pleasantness. Interesting. She becomes very bitter, but the story starts with, my God is king. Imagine going to Moab where your name is, my God is king, not yours, you know. But pleasantness, that tempers it down a little bit. And they took two sons, and the name of the first was Mahlon, sickness, that's what it means. The name of the second one was Chilion, wasting away. Imagine having, well, see that it's the story's painting a picture for us of a couple who've left the land of the Lord Yahweh of their ancestors, gone to a different land with two boys, sickness and wasting. And what are they to do? At least there's food in this land on the other side of the Dead Sea. Well, they remained there and lived there for a while, but Elimelech died. Soon after moving, it sounds like. And Naomi, pleasantness, was left with sickness and wasting, the two sons. All right? Pleasantness, but sickness and wasting. What will we do? We can't go back yet. There's famine in the land. People here are different. Sons, you must find wives. To leave sons and daughters for me and for your father. They took two Moabite wives. Were the two women desperate to marry sickness and wasting? Would no one else have them? Would their offspring also be sick? So many questions. The two wives' names were Orpah, which means fawn, that is like fawning, neck, you know, you fawn over someone, give them love bites and things like, you know, that's her name. And the name of the other was Ruth, a friend. These names are important in the telling of these Old Testament stories. So fawn and friend. And they lived there 10 years, and then the two sons died, their two husbands died. But it seems that even though they had been married to these two boys, or two men, there was no offspring. So Naomi was left without sons and without a husband, with two daughters-in-law who were of the Moabites. Will she stay faithful to Yahweh, the God of her ancestors? What will these two girls do? Will Naomi marry a Moabite man and therefore become a worshipper of another god or gods? Surely these two girls won't go back with Naomi if she decides to return to the land of the God of her ancestors. Well, she decides she will return. She starts to return because she's heard that in the country of Moab, the Lord, the God of her own people, the God of her ancestors, the God of her land, the Lord had consideration for his people and given them food. There's food back there again. So they set out. But getting to the edge of Moab, before actually entering into the land of Ephraim and Judah and so on, a decision has to be made. Rivers are being crossed, but this is a big river to cross. It's a big river for Naomi to cross to go back home, but it's a bigger one for her daughter-in-laws. Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May Yahweh, the God of my ancestors, deal well with you when you go back there. I leave you with a blessing from Yahweh, the God of my ancestors, but go back to your own family, find husbands there, and settle down and have children there. May Yahweh, the God of my ancestors, grant you security and husbands. And she kissed them, and they wept. There's a lot of feeling in this story, actually. Stay with the life and the hope you have now. You don't know what this river of life is leading to. And they wept aloud. A decision has to be made. They said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And there's a definite pull there. Over those 10 years, even though their husbands have died, the two Moabite girls have decided there's something about Naomi, pleasantness, and about Yahweh, the God of her ancestors, that sort of, in a long way around, is the God of ours too, but we've forgotten about him. There's a definite pull. Will we go into this other country, or will we stay where we find things convenient? And Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I have sons still in my womb? It's a strange story. Imagine a woman marrying and then raising sons so that the women who married her older sons would have sons, you know. So it's just an impossible situation. And she says, look, I can't provide you with the security, with the family anymore. Even though you chose my sons, they've died. My husband's died. I'm going back. This is your time of choice, time of decision. She says, it's been far more bitter for me than for you. And this is where pleasantness begins to change. Naomi, pleasantness. Because she says, the hand of Yahweh, the God of my ancestors, has turned against me. So there are more reasons for you to stay here in Moab than there are to come back with me to my family, my people, and to my God. Then they wept again, aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning she had made a decision as she went back. But Ruth clung to her. Friend clung to pleasantness. The two sort of semi-hopeful names are now together. And one by one, those decisions are made by the girls. And Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Yahweh or the gods? Christ or the gods of our country? Is that the choice? What are the gods that our churches are being encouraged to join today? Where will you align yourself in the choices that you have to make? Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, Jesus, the Son of God, or the gods of this world and this culture? Choose you this day whom you will serve." That's the situation for Ruth. And although I'm speaking mostly about Naomi today, in a fortnight we'll come back to Ruth. Ruth said, "Don't press me to leave you. Don't press me to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, do thus and to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. May he judge me and throw me away if I change my decision. I'm going with you to your place and to death. I will die with you." And so Ruth embraces the God of Naomi's ancestors. Reminds me of Peter's words, "Lord," to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. The two of them went back and around the bottom of the Dead Sea and then up north until they came back to Bethlehem. It's just 10 kilometres south of Jerusalem, by the way. They came back to Bethlehem and the whole town was stirred because of them. They remembered Elimelech and Naomi leaving with the two boys, sickness and wasting. We don't know why the whole town was stirred. We don't know what relationships were sundered. We don't know what bitterness or jealousies or blaming or gossip or whatever had gone on over those 10 years about this woman and her husband leaving. But now they're back. And now even the town has to make up its mind. Will we receive this woman and this foreigner that she's brought back with her? Is this Naomi? Is it really Naomi? Pleasantness? Naomi said to them, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Mara means bitterness. Don't call me pleasantness anymore. You know, it's not a river anymore, it's a marsh. I came to the desert, but this whole interior of the country it's just marsh and uninhabitable. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness. I went away full, but the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The power God, Yahweh, is full of power. He's got me as a pawn, and he's dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That reminds me of so many situations that Christians face. Don't call me Naomi anymore. The Lord, he is so powerful, he's dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty, that powerful God, has brought calamity upon me. She hasn't rejected him, but like Job, you know, she's got that choice. You've taken everything away from me. Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. They came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, many rivers have been crossed by Naomi and those around Naomi, but there are still rivers that Ruth has to cross, and rivers that the relatives and the people of Judah have to cross, rivers that you and I have to cross. And the decision is, will we right through the end embrace Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God our Saviour, the Christ who died for us so that he became sin so that we become God's righteousness in him? Will we continue to embrace him, and will we continue to choose him rather than the gods of our present day and age? What are they? Which gods are actually pulling at you to give you that choice, that river to cross? Which gods are pulling at me to make sure that I'm pulled away from the Lord, the God of our ancestors? That's the decision, and I leave you in God's almighty hands. God's blessing.